Well, before I start the message this morning, I want to mention just a couple of things. Next Sunday, Dr. Adolf Hansen, a theologian in residence, is going to have a book signing of his latest book that has just come out, A Boy in Brooklyn, Growing Up in a Norwegian Colony in the 1940s and 50s. And he's going to have these books available in front of the bookstore. You can purchase one next week for $15, and Adolf will be glad to sign a book. And you may be wondering, okay, so why do I want to buy a book by a retired white guy about his Norwegian family? Well, because that's not what this book's about. It's about trust. It's not just about Adolf and his family and his background. It's about where he learned trust. Trust from his parents, trust from others, and how that fueled his understanding of what it means to trust in God. So a wonderful book next Sunday in between, before the services. You'll be able to get one. Adolf will be glad to sign it. The second thing I want to mention is we've been celebrating Midtown. Well, today, right now, Pastor Kevin Davis in our church, who for the last 2 years has been appointed quarter time by the conference to lead Broad Ripple United Methodist Church, right now is leading them in their final service of worship as Broad Ripple United Methodist Church. Next Sunday, we hope to have some of the people who have been in that congregation with us, and I hope we will express appreciation. You can imagine how hard this is to vote, to say it's time for us to close down as the church we have spent our lives keeping together. But they did that so that St. Luke's can come in and help bring new life to ministry in that location and honor their past. So we want to honor them next week for those who come. But as we think about Kevin and folks from St. Luke's leading them in worship, as we get ready for the message now, would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, we pray for Kevin, for Kim, his wife, and all who are there leading worship right now in the Broad Ripple Church. We pray for those people who've given so much of their lives for many years, for the many bittersweet emotions that are represented in today. But we also pray that they would feel gratitude in a decision and a choice that will help to honor the work they've done, that it won't come to an end. It'll take on new form and new expression for reaching people around them in the Midtown area. So we pray your blessing upon them and for the blessings yet to come. And now, open our minds and hearts to hear a word that speaks to the day, but it really speaks to all days. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I don't mind admitting that there are many preachers, and I am among them, who have a lot of trepidation about preaching on Mother's Day. You know, in years past, I have given it to Nicole to preach on Mother's Day. I have given it to Mindy to preach on Mother's Day, and any moms I can find around me to preach on Mother's Day, because there's just so much opportunity to offend or to hurt feelings. I remember in my first church what happens if you don't address Mother's Day. I came out of seminary learning to preach using the lectionary, prescribed set of passages in the Bible for every Sunday of the year. Only problem is they don't line up with special holidays like Mother's Day, July 4th, or others. So my first Sunday out of seminary, I preached the lectionary, never mentioned Mother's Day, and boy, did I hear it from everybody who loves their mama. And I heard it from all the mamas in the church. So I started the practice of preaching on Mother's Day. And then I started to learn not everybody had a loving mama. And there are many women who really want to be a mother and are not able to. There are many mothers who've experienced the death of a child. And that doesn't even touch all of the people for whom they might have experienced recently the death of a mother. And so it becomes a very difficult, painful day. I think about what this day must feel like for the actress Ashley Judd. A week ago, her mother, Naomi Judd, country music star, took her life. And this past week, Ashley Judd and her sister Winona at the Country Music Hall of Fame paid a tearful tribute to their mother. But I also think about the memoir that Ashley wrote just over 10 years ago, describing her upbringing. It felt like she didn't even have a mother, she said. Her mom and sister had become such a hit country music duo, they were gone on the road all the time. when she was assaulted as a girl. She remembers the pain of telling her mother, and her mother thought she was just trying to get attention. And then when her mother developed mental illness, it was just further distance. I get it. That sometimes tears on Mother's Day are for the mothers we no longer have with us, but I also get it. Sometimes the tears are for the mothers we wish we would have had with us. So there are lots of mixed emotions about Mother's Day, and yet, some of the most powerful descriptions of the love of God in Scripture are images of motherhood. Jesus stood looking out over Jerusalem and he said, "Oh, how I would have gathered your children around me like a hen gathers her chicks under her wing." The prophet Isaiah, describing the fierce protectiveness of God, said it's like a mother bear robbed of her cubs. The prophet Isaiah said, "As a mother comforts her young, so will I comfort you." But my personal favorite comes from Moses, who describes God's love like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft. Chances are, Moses witnessed this very scene in the mountainous desert of Sinai, where an eagle builds a nest high atop the rock cliffs where no predators could get to it, and saw a mother eagle teaching her young how to fly. The mother eagle from high above, soaring, looking down, finally takes the dive, and with the large talons, totally destroys the nest, toppling the young eaglets out of the nest, falling down the canyon wall, flapping furiously. But their weight is now too great. They haven't learned to just stop and stretch their wings and glide. And right before they crash to their death, the mother eagle flies underneath them without them being aware of her presence. And with the powerful wind current caused by her wings, she suspends the young, now without the force of gravity working against them. The flapping begins to work, and they discover, we can fly, we can fly. The Bible says that's what God's love is like, that sometimes the things we feel absolutely wreck our lives can be a step in the direction of soaring. Sometimes we don't understand why things happened to us the way they did, or why God ever let them happen in the first place. But we can come to see how underneath us is the presence of God suspending us, supporting us, using everything that's going on with us to help us fly. So I get it. Mother's Day can be full of lots of different emotions. But Mother's Day is bigger than just an individual. It's bigger than us. It points to God. And I hope that by the end of the message today, you will find that what Mother's Day stands for, what it originally stood for in this country, is the hope of the world. We're working our way through 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest chapter on love in the Bible. Today we come to verses 7 and 8, and there are two statements in the verses you heard a moment ago I want us to really think about. Love endures, and love never fails. Love puts up with a lot, and love never lets us down. By the end of this chapter, Paul will compare love to faith and hope and say the greatest of these three is love. Why? Because love is the only one of the three which God does. God doesn't believe. God calls us to believe. God doesn't hope. God is the source of hope. But the Bible is very clear. God loves. And when we love, we are never closer to God. Listen to the verse from 1 John. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now, as I pointed out last week, the word used for love in chapter 13 of the 1 Corinthian letter is agape, one of many Greek words used for love. And the New Testament was originally written in Greek. So whenever you hear preachers talk about what a word means in Greek, that's why. The New Testament, first written in Greek. Many of the words used for love describe relationships, lovers, a parent for a child, friends. But agape is the highest form of love. It is a self-giving nature of the love, a sacrificial nature of the love that isn't always based on relationship. It is a description of love that comes from God. But I said something last week, and I just hinted at it a moment ago, that's not exactly true. I said last week agape isn't based on human relationship. That's not quite right. Let's go back a few weeks to Holy Week, right before Easter, Maundy Thursday, when Jesus sat with the disciples for his final Passover meal with them. It was in this meal that Jesus instituted Holy Communion. And in the Gospel of John, it was at this meal, at this table, when Jesus said to the disciples, "A new commandment I give you, that you should love one another." The late pastor, Dr. Mark Trotter, for many years served at First Methodist San Diego. In talking about this passage, he asked the question, what's new about the commandment? Jesus said, I give you a new commandment to love each other. What's new about that, he asked. He said it goes all the way back to the Torah. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, something Jesus had already established earlier in his ministry. Why does he repeat it as if it's a new thing? He says, think about the context. The Passover meal. Passover in that day, just as it is in Jewish families today, is celebrated in the home. You don't go to the synagogue for Passover. It's to be celebrated in your home with your family. Only Jesus is not with his earthly family. He's with the disciples. What is new about the commandment? He's saying, look around you. They are your family. You have as much commitment to them as you do your blood relatives. Your family, it's everyone around you. As a human being, you have a bond and a responsibility to others that you owe all people the debt of love. Wow. What a changed worldview. How does it change your worldview to walk into the service station to pay for gas and the attendant help you and say, what's up, cuz? How does it change your worldview to see the stranger on the street as your own child? Your brother, your sister, your relative, to say, I'm connected to you. I am responsible to you. I am called to look out for you. You know, the early church took this seriously. The early church really did this. In that time, it was legal in Roman society to practice what's known as infanticide, the practice of exposing unwanted children to the elements to get rid of them. If you didn't want your child, you just left them out. It was legal back then. But the church said this should not be. A second century Christian leader named Tertullian wrote a letter to the emperor calling for him to outlaw the practice of abandoning children, saying it is wrong to abandon children to the kindness of strangers. That's where that expression comes from, Tertullian, the kindness of strangers. But Christians didn't just moan and complain and write letters. They did something about it. They went out and rescued the kids. Families would take these children into their homes and adopt them as their own. And they would bring them into their church and have them baptized. If infant baptism did not start during this time, it became immensely popular during this time, because it was the church's way of saying, these are God's children, and because they belong to God, they belong to us. All of the children of our city are our children. And so churches in cities where perhaps the number of abandoned children was so great, began to build orphanages where children could be brought in to be cared for, raised, educated. One such orphanage in Venice was called the Della Pieta. The Della Pieta. It became over time just a place for girls to be brought. And the Della Pieta became known for its music. They taught the girls music. In 1714, a young priest named Antonio Vivaldi went to be the director of music at the Della Pieta. Now, Vivaldi became known as a master violinist. In fact, see if you recognize this piece of Vivaldi music. Let's listen. Jeff, I want to become a director when I listen to music like this. I have no idea what I'm doing, but it just gives me that desire. Isn't that light, airy? It's springtime from the four seasons. Imagine going to church every Sunday and hearing an orchestra play like that, and choral music for songs like that. Well, the music of Della Pieta became famous throughout Europe. And the philosopher Rousseau, in visiting Venice one time, wanted to hear the music, came to the service. Now, in sanctuaries in that time, they were designed in what's called a cruciform fashion. Literally, the architecture looked like a cross, a long, narrow nave with the altar and another extension and two apses. The choir often sat in one or the other apse, out of view of the congregation, with a shield in front of them. So you could not see the choir, you could only hear them. Well, Rousseau was so taken with the music, he asked Vivaldi after the service if he could meet the choir. So they brought him around the shield, and he was absolutely shocked. All of the girls were tremendously deformed. Tremendously. And that's probably why they were abandoned. But the church and people like Vivaldi took in children others were glad to discard, and teach them something and help them understand that they can soar, they can fly. And many of those girls grew up to become renowned and highly sought after music teachers themselves. Oh, this is the church at its finest. When the people of the community say, our family, like Jesus, my brothers, my sisters, my family, that's everyone around me. I'm committed to all people. I owe everyone a debt of love. That's the church at its finest. And that's what Mother's Day really stands for. Did you know that Mother's Day in America started in a Methodist church? Andrew United Methodist Church, Grafton, West Virginia, second Sunday of May, 1908. It was started by a woman named Anna Jarvis, wanting to honor her mother, Ann Jarvis. But not just to honor her mother, she wanted to honor her mother's life work. Ann Jarvis was born in 1832, daughter of a Methodist pastor in West Virginia, back in the days when Methodist preachers moved every couple of years. Poor girl got moved around from small town to small town all over rural Appalachia in West Virginia. Finally, as an adult, she could get married and settle down, and she did. Had seven children. Five of them died. She was active in a Methodist church in her town, and she created what she called Mother's Work Clubs. She wanted moms in the community to come together and learn about sanitation and disease and how to resist it, the very things that caused the death of her own five children. And so they did, because they said the children of our town are our children. So they started these clubs. Well, Civil War broke out, and troops from Indiana and Ohio and Pennsylvania were stationed in West Virginia. Many of them took over the churches. They took over Methodist churches. And during this time, typhoid fever broke out. And the general had watched what these mothers' work clubs had been able to do successfully. And they said, "We need your help. You know more about sanitation and the spread of germs and diseases than we do. Would you help us?" And they did. And they probably saved untold numbers of lives. They were commended for their service. And then after the Civil War, soldiers from both the Union and Confederate armies started returning back to the same communities, the same towns they were from, many in the same families, but tensions were high. They would wear their old uniforms every day to say, "I don't want anybody to be confused about what I stand for." Any day, gray and blue uniforms would pass and pause, and you would just wait for someone to pull a gun. It was getting so terrible. So Ann Jarvis came to the leaders of the town and said, "We've got an idea. The Mother's Work Clubs want to sponsor a Mother's Friendship Day, and we want to bring everyone together, and we want to get over this stuff." So they did. The leaders of the town agreed, and they nearly experienced their worst nightmare. All of the gray uniforms on one side, all of the blue uniforms on another, and they just glared at each other. And pretty soon, hands were sliding up on their pistols. And the leaders came to Ann Jarvis, and they said, "We're calling this quits right now. We're sending people home before something happens." And Ann Jarvis says, "Not without a chance." And she brought her mother's work club up on the stage, women dressed in blue and gray, and they sang their first song, "Way Down South in Dixie." Well, that got half the crowd singing. And then they sang the Star Spangled Banner, and that got the other half of the crowd singing. And then they sang Auld Lang Syne. No one quite knows what happened, but everyone started singing. And it's almost as if everyone said, "This finally feels like the home I've been missing. I came home, but it wasn't home. I've missed this. I miss growing up in a town where everybody said we're all family, and we look after each other, and we take care of each other. Oh, how I've missed this." And it brought healing to the town. Ann Jarvis spent the rest of her life starting mothers' work clubs and mothers' friendship days in other towns, and it spread. And she died in 1905. And her daughter, Anna, began the work to establish a day to remember her mom's work. So finally, second Sunday of May, 1908, it began. 6 years later, President Wilson declared a national day of recognition, second Sunday of May, as Mother's Day. But, stick with me. It became so sentimental and focused on just bringing flowers to your mother that Anna Jarvis began working to stop it being a national day of recognition. She did. She said, "I don't want Mother's Day anymore, because you don't get it. It's about looking at the needs of our world and challenging people to say we got to care about everybody. We got to bring people together. We've got to tear down the dividing walls of hostility." Now, don't worry. I'm not calling for the dissolution of Mother's Day. So stand down. But I am saying that our world is pretty dang divided, ain't it? Families in our own city and communities have big needs. Children are growing up without moms and dads who love them and care about them. And the only values they have a chance at learning are the ones they're surrounded with. There are a lot of needs in our world that the church is still called to meet. And God needs us. Do you have to put up with a lot when you love other people? Do you have to put up with a lot in other people around you? It's okay to say yes. Do you have to put up with a lot? Do other people have to put up with a lot in you? All right, at least some of you are owning it. But that's what love does. It puts up with a lot. Because love will never let us down. And when we love, we are never closer to the heart of God. And it perseveres. It endures. It never fails. And yet, I cease to be amazed at the reasons some families are willing to disown some of their own. You know, I believe one day we're all going to stand before God. And the things that we've spent our lives getting ready for, the answers that we've spent our lives preparing for, might be to questions that never get asked. But the questions that will get asked are probably ones like, did you love to your best ability? If you're asked about somebody you were okay to disown, and you're asked, why did you do that? And your answer is, well, politics. You might want to start working on a different answer. If you're asked, why did you let your daughter go? Well, because she's a lesbian. You might want to work on a different answer. Here's the great thing about love. The moment you walk out of here, you get to work on the answer. The next breath you take is a moment to work on the answer. Because love never fails. It never stops. And every time we say, God, the most important thing I believe I'm here for is to let you love more completely through my life. The only time you will be closer to God is when you step into heaven. Let us pray. Remind us, O Lord, on this Mother's Day, that your message of loving like a mother is meant to challenge us beyond our own needs, our wounds, our shortcomings, the shortcomings of others. It's to help us think about your fierce determination to never give up on your world and your people. And you change the world, you love the world through people. May we love like you love. May we see of everyone we meet and come into contact with beyond their age, their race, their identity as our own brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, sons and daughters, that we would understand we're part of a world family and a world community. And whenever we put labels on us like Christian and Methodist, that just means we understand that identity even more. And you want to love this world fully and completely through us. In loving like that, may we celebrate the fullness of what this day stands for. In Christ's name, amen.